on most Sundays, at some point in the afternoon or in the evening, my dear wife Joni will give me just a brief comment on the message of the day. She doesn't rubber stamp it. She isn't like, yay, you were wonderful on everyone. And she also doesn't do critiques like, you said this or you said that. What she does is offers a heartfelt assessment of what the Word of God reached her from that particular message. Sometimes she elaborates more. Last Sunday, she said to me, that message was intense. That's all she said. And then later that evening, I was wandering through the house, and she said, I was just thinking, that message was very intense. And it was. It was. And it wasn't because of my eloquence, because I have a special power, that I have all this intellectual insight. I have a lot of tools available to me. But that's because these are the very words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son. Spoken to a group of people of immediate hearers. There were people who were hearing his words. But also recorded for generations and many generations and going on 2,000 years of people that God have called out of the world to hear and to listen. The power, what theologians call the efficacy, the effectiveness, the results of that comes from the lips of the one, Emmanuel, God with us, to reach our hearts and to spur us to action. James said, don't be a hearer of the word and not a doer. We are to take these things and put them into our lives. They are to change us. And just to give you just a quick recap, now the sermon is up on our website, our new website, by the way, which is very nice, and also available on YouTube. The crowd, it was the end of that long sermon, and the crowd calls out and they said to Jesus to respond to this incident that happened where Pilate had slaughtered some Galilean worshipers while they were doing the sacrifices and wonder what Jesus thought about. And he asked the question. He says, do you think they're the worst sinners in Israel? That they traveled all the way down from Galilee to Jerusalem for God to slaughter them right there to make a point of this? He says, no, not at all. And then he says twice, but unless you repent, you too will perish. There's always a fork in the road, a dichotomy. You have two choices. Jesus is the line in the sand. You repent. You turn from the ways that you have lived. Seriously. And you keep repenting. Or you will face perishing, eternal death. Jesus says it twice. As a warning. This is powerful. It was intense. Joni hit the nail on the head. I could do nothing but work with the material that Luke provided. And then Jesus tells a parable. He says, this vineyard owner, he had a fig tree. And he went there to get some figs. It was the third year in a row that the tree had not produced figs. It had nice leaves. It looked like a nice tree, but it was useless. It was unproductive, unfruitful. And the vineyard owner tells the vine dresser to cut it down because it's not producing fruit. And I don't think anyone who's been around here for too long can miss the meaning of that. God is the vineyard owner, and he wants to see fruit in your life. Your fruit can look different from my fruit, but you need to have your own kind of fruit. or else you will be cut down. And the vine dresser says, let me give it one more year. Let me give it a try. He says, I'll dig around it. I'll aerate the soil. I'll fertilize it. And if it doesn't, it's got one more chance. Learn from these things. Indeed, it was intense. It was a warning. It was intended to be that way. I could make it no other way. Our target passage this morning is going to shift to a miracle by Jesus, but it remains on the same basic track. There is a dividing line. It's an opposition for the crowd, for the leaders, to choose a side. Which side? Are they going to be on the repent side or are they going to be on the perish side? That is always out there. What side are you going to be on? I heard a pastor this week, a segment of his sermon, and he said, I just attended a funeral yesterday. And he said, the pastor was a liar. Because he said, I knew that person. That's why I was there. And he said, this person had lived a godless life, but now they're in a box, and the pastor says, oh, they're in a better place. He said, in America, everybody goes to heaven. Because we don't want to think about the alternative. And Jesus is putting the alternative in front of us. That's why it's so intense. The implications of this whole passage in Luke is very, very strong and powerful. Come along with me on the journey. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Starting in verses 10 and 11. Luke says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Now you can see right off the bat why I asked Tara to read that passage, because it said on the Sabbath Jesus went to the synagogue. This is almost like deja vu. The biblical authors do not write the way that Western authors do. They do not have a chronology. We know that starting in this sense, chapter 9, they call this the travel narratives. Jesus is heading on his way to Jerusalem. And all these things are happening. We don't know sequentially how they happen. Luke doesn't include that. We just know that this is an event. It's after the long sermon, 11, 12, the beginning of 13. It's a separate event. It's at a different location. And it was quite common when a rabbi, a known rabbi, what Jesus had become, to be invited to come up and do the message, the homily. That would be like if Chuck Swindoll happened to show up here. I would definitely invite him to come on up and share this pulpit. I would say, I'll save this for another week. I want to hear you, Chuck. All right? And so they invited Jesus to come up. Just like it did in Capernaum. It says, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. There's a lot of information in that phrase. Luke here is setting the scene. Jesus comes into the synagogue. He's going to be the speaker. And there is a woman there. Women were allowed in the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was a whole different way. You know, people say the Bible is misogynist. They put down women. They hate women. No, they don't. We're going to see that in just a little bit. But she was there. And we're told something about this woman. That she had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Her condition is clearly articulated. It's identified here. It's attributed to demonic activity. in chapter 4, what Tara read, it said this man was possessed. And he calls out. It's very likely this woman was being oppressed. There's a difference there. We have seen situations like the man at the Gerasenes where Jesus and the disciples, they went out and they went through the storm. They landed and the man comes out of the cemetery and he's full of demons. Legion, probably thousands of them. And he's crazy and they say can't bind him. This woman, she does not have any of these other indications, but it's clearly identified here that it is a spiritual issue. As a modern person, you know, when you watch TV, there is this thing called suspension of disbelief where you go inside your head and you have to shut off your skeptic switch and take it for what it is. You have to be in their universe, like the Marvel universe, right, Brian, or the DC universe. You know, this is the parameters there. The modern person looks at this and they say, these people were primitives. This is folklore. Demons don't cause these kind of things. There's got to be a medical problem. 21st century. I was just at my doctor this week. I had my checkup, my annual checkup got bumped from April to July because his wife had a baby and my doctor took time off. I'm thinking, you should be at work, you know. But I happened to go there because my sinuses and a sinus infection was bad. And if he said your sinus infection is because you are being oppressed by a demon, he would not dare write that down in the book. Right, Ted? It's like your circulatory issues. That there's a skepticism there. But we are going to see here that Jesus himself is going to identify this situation. Now, Luke is a physician. He is a doctor himself. And we saw in Luke chapter 7, the lady who had the issue of blood for 12 years. And it says nothing about demons. So it doesn't say any person who is sick has demon oppression or possession. But in this case, it is clearly identified. This is the issue. She has a demonic attack. It's a demonic origin. The manifestation of this, it says she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. This week as I was studying through this, Joni and I were out and about, and I saw an older lady walk in, and she was like this, and I thought, there she is, bent over. We would call this scoliosis or, you know, a calcium issue or whatever. It's clearly identified as a demonic situation. And my question to you is, do you believe that? Or does your modern skepticism say, nah, you know, we're just going to write that out. That's just something that we can't deal with right here. Because earlier in Luke, we saw a young man who was having seizures and foaming at the mouth and rolling into the fire and his father, and it says he had a demon. We are talking situations here where Jesus is clearly identifying this. How does he know? Because he is the eternal triune Son. He saw those demons when they were still in heaven. He knew them. He recognized them. Satan, Lucifer, he knew them. Verses 12 and 13. Now the stage is set. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. This is the compassion of God in full display. The Lord Jesus was not going to overlook the infirmity of this woman. She is an image bearer. Genesis chapter 1, God says, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. We are image bearers. We are a step above any other type of being on this world. And he wanted everyone to see it. Now, not every miracle was like that. When Jairus' daughter had died, he took James, Peter, and John up to the upper room where she was, and he raised her from the dead quietly, and he said, don't tell anybody. Now Jesus is here, and he calls the lady to the front for everyone to see. This is not going to be hidden. He said, and he said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Jesus speaks to let the people know what is going on. That would have been enough. He speaks. Remember when Jesus healed the centurion's servant? And he says, I'll go with you to your home. And the centurion says, no, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. Just say the word. And my servant will be healed from a distance. We don't know what distance that was, a mile, a half mile, 5 miles. It doesn't matter because God is limitless. And Jesus says, that man has faith like nobody else I've run across. Jesus can heal with a word. But notice what he says. You are set free. She is under bondage. She is trapped in this infirmity. He says, then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up. When we sing the song, I Can Only Imagine, can you imagine being in front of Jesus and walk up and he puts his hands on you? What that's going to feel like. Jesus touched her. She felt the hands of the Savior, the healing power. Not only was it spoken, it was a physical touch, a kindness. I can't imagine that. All week long, that's put a lump in my throat. It's absolutely amazing. The power of God flowing through her, flushing out that demonic fusion. And it says, and she stood up. And immediately she straightened up. She had been hobbled over for 18 years, and Jesus touches her. She goes, wow. I'm taller than I remember. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Is this just a fairy story? Because there's a point at which you have to decide. Because I have heard people say, and liberal pastors and in other religions who say, oh, these are just nice stories. I am asserting to you that I absolutely believe this is 100% fact. That this happened. Jesus called her up because he wanted everybody in attendance, everybody in that audience to see exactly what was going on. Not so that he got the glory, but the Father did. And it says, and she praised God. Don't know why she came that day. Maybe she didn't even know Jesus was going to be there. Maybe she was a very devout lady and she just being oppressed by this demonic force. Just another Sabbath of the last 18 years of going to come to worship God, Yahweh God. And something miraculous happens. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had something happen in your life where you could do nothing but praise God? Say, oh my goodness, that came right out of the blue. Thank you, Lord. This should be moving to you. After so many years of suffering, Jesus says, it's done. It's over with. In verse 14, we hear the clapping, and yeah! No. Verse 14 starts out, it says, indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. This is the predictable response from a legalist. Indignant. You're doing it wrong. You're not doing it our way. They look past the joy of this miracle. This child of God who had been restored. And he's indignant. He's got this laser beam focus of the Old Testament Torah law that says you don't do these things on Sabbath. The Pharisees had added to the Ten Commandments 613 regulations. Jesus had said, you know, you go over land and sea to make one proselyte, to get one person to come to Judaism, and you make them twice the child of hell. Why? Because you keep pouring that stuff on them, you weigh them down. Their backpack is full, they can't stand up. Indignant. You know, I think about the old Saturday Night Live and the church lady. That whole attitude. Indignant. The synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work. See, in the mindset of a legalist, they had strict adherence to the old covenant. There's only one way you do it, and that's this way. You got to follow the rules. But last Sunday morning, you joined me in communion. Luke 22, and Jesus, when we took the cup, said, this is the new covenant. This is the difference. The old covenant says, you got 6 days to do this. Jesus in the new covenant says, it doesn't matter what day of the week it is. There is an image bearer of God suffering. And we can fix it. And we are going to fix it today. To have a people focus. And not a calendar focus. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is quoted as saying to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Think about this. You have creation, you have the garden, you have all this time. And after the Israelites, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and 400 years of bondage, and Moses leads the Israelites out, and you have here on Mount Sinai, they get the law. And that is when the Sabbath is introduced. Why? Because they had been working 7 days a week as slaves for 400 years, generation after generation. And God is saying, the Sabbath is going to be a day for you to rest. You should not work 7 days a week. You will do irreparable harm to yourself working 7 days a week. You need to take a break. Sabbath was made for man. They had elevated Sabbath to the point that it was almost greater than God. The Son of God is healing on the Sabbath, and they've got a problem with it. Line in the sand. Who you with? He said this to the people, but he really was aiming it at Jesus. He knew Jesus could hear this. This was a rebuke. He was rebuking the Son of God. He says, you know, you got 6 days a week to work, and the work was this. Karen, how much work did I have to walk over and put my hands on your shoulders? I'll tell you what, I'm working a lot harder preaching this sermon than I am doing that. And they allowed the rabbi at Sabbath to share the word. But he's taking Jesus down a notch. He says, you got 6 days to do that. He says, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. That's a legalist. If you want to know what legalism is, right here, verse 14. This is it. You got 6 days to do that. If you want to come and get healed, come on any other day, but not the Sabbath, because we keep this day special. Are you a little indignant now at this? I hope so. Because Jesus sees needy sheep. He is the great shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they come to me. I take care of them. He's taking care of his sheep, and it doesn't matter what day of the week it's on. He sees suffering and he alleviates it. Now don't think for a minute this is going to go uncontested. Verses 15 and 16. The Lord answered him. Here it comes. You hypocrites, he says. There it is again. He unsheathed that sword when he was invited to that group dinner with the Pharisees. And after watching them and watching their games, he said, you're hypocrites. Here he is, he pulls it out again. He says, you stand, you look at this. He says, the outside of your cup is all clean. The inside is full of filth. He said, you've got these grand ideas. You've got all of these rules and regulations. He said, you're a hypocrite because you don't live it yourself. You are just limiting it for other people. He goes on, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or your donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? He's saying, you know what? You take care of your animals. Karen, you do chickens. Lee and Steve did horses. Missy, you guys are still milking, right? You guys, no, you're not? Okay. I had relatives as I was growing up who had dairy farms, and they were very prim and proper Christians, but they still milked on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Why? Because the cows continued to produce milk. And I asked him as a kid, why do the cows go, ooh, when they're getting ready? And he says, because they're full of milk, and that's pressure. And he said, they want that out of there. He said, if they went a whole day without that, that would be bad. He said, your ox, your donkey needs water. You got it tied away. You lead it out. You do a lot more work than I just did touching this lady to take care of your animals. He's bringing shame on the Jewish leaders. They're invested in their livestock and not their people. Because he said, you know what? You do this every Sabbath. Then he asked the question, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham? Jesus, she's just a woman to you. You look down on women. She is a daughter of Abraham. There's many places in Scripture where God elevates women. When Gabriel goes to Mary during the Annunciation, hail, woman full of grace, chosen by God, you are going to bear the Son. And there are several ladies that are lifted up. He says, she's the daughter of Abraham. You say you're sons of Abraham. She is as much a child of the promise as you are. This lady is meaningful. It's not, oh, she's just a lady. A daughter of Abraham. A daughter who was in duress for a long time. He goes on, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years. Now, Jesus identifies the issue. This is part of that cosmic battle. Because over here on the repent side, you have Jesus and our triune God who loves his creation, who heals, who provides, who brings grace. And over here on the perish side, you have the devil and the demons. And they are here for the express purpose of torturing and doing terrible things to people before they end up in hell. Jesus says, She has been bound, physically bound in that position for 18 years. Can you imagine it? I mentioned going to the doctor. I've been dealing with sinus allergies pretty much my whole life. And this last bout started the end of May, and it's run for the past 6-7 weeks, ended up in a pretty nasty sinus infection. I've had enough. I've had enough of this. I've had 4 different prescriptions, and I'm just starting to feel better. And I attribute that as much to Tara praying for me after church last Sunday as anything else. That's why when I ask you for prayers, 18 years. She has been bound by Satan, and that's why Jesus said, "Daughter, you've been set free." She's been in bondage. He finishes his question. To be set free from that bondage on the Sabbath day, from what bound her? If you take care of your sheep and your goats and your donkeys and your oxen and you give them food and water, he said, what is the problem with me taking care of a child of God, a sister of yours, a daughter of Abraham? This is the kingdom priorities of the new covenant. God loves his people. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross, to offer us salvation. You have a way out to repent. And you pretty much have to choose to stay in your ways to end up on the perish side. Jesus is basically saying to them, how dare you treat animals better than God's image bearers? What is wrong with you? Wipe that indignant smirk off your face, because this is where it really hits the road right here. Taking care of a child of God is more important than the day. They had elevated Sabbath to an idol. They worshiped the Sabbath. Not on the Sabbath, but the day. While the Lord elevates people, he raises them up. It sums up in verse 17. When he had said this, all his opponents were humiliated. All of a sudden, the indignancy is gone. Luke also reveals there's more in attendance that are his opponents than just the synagogue leader. All his opponents. Ever since the chapter 11, when he went after the Pharisees, it said they got together and they were pursuing him. They were observing everything he did, writing it all down, sending it to the Sanhedrin. They were trying to make a case against him for capital punishment. They wanted him dead. In this case, they were humiliated. Can I get an amen? They were humiliated. Jesus had taken him down a notch. In the Greek form of public debate, and that's what this turned into, this is called a lesser to greater argument. Jesus says, if you take care of your animals, why aren't you taking care of people? And he humiliated them because their priorities were absolutely upside down. Jesus had masterfully trumped the situation with the heart of the Lord. He said, shame on you for caring for animals when you don't care for people. Not that animals weren't important, but he said people are a priority. Take care of your fellow humans. It would have been great if it ended there, but it doesn't. It ends on a high note. He says, but, pivot point, but, the people were delighted. with all the wonderful things he was doing. This is a different crowd. You have the indignant, shamed, humiliated leaders over here. And you have the rest of the people, and they are delighted. They're excited. They got to see a miracle. How many people knew that lady that was all bent over, and now she's doing this? And they're telling the story. Oh, my goodness. I was there. I saw Jesus touch her and saw her straighten up. Would that be the best thing ever? I saw that. Those Jewish religious leaders had to slink off of their tail between their legs. They had been putting weight on these people for generations, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along and he sets them free. And it says, they were awed by the wonderful things he was doing. Are you? I said at the beginning of the sermon, you have a choice to make. You cannot take out the Satan demonic part of it and cleanse that out of there because it's not convenient. It is real as them being delighted at what they saw. It is as real as in the Capernaum synagogue when that person was demon-possessed and he was yelling and screaming out. This was quieter. But it was a cosmic battle, and once again, Jesus triumphed. Amen. Do you believe it? As we close and reflect this morning, this is a quote from theologian R.C. Sproul. He said, I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. That almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible, that this book has power. He says everyone is looking for power in a program. You know, a Christian leader has a seminar. People go there because they want to learn the tricks in a technique. Oh, this is the best way. This is to share the gospel. And anything and everything except where God placed it, his word. Because I think this is a all or none proposition. Either you believe this book from the very first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation, or you are removing its power. You do not have the ability to fish out what is not true, because it's all true. And I think that's why so many churches are floundering, why they're flying pride flags and things like that. I saw this year during June, I saw a cross that looked like a rainbow. Literally painted that way in the front of a church because they have taken away the power of the word and inserted man's wisdom in its place. Choose your side. Repent or perish. Believe the word. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that I handled your word accurately. I pray the wonder of this miracle isn't lost in disbelief. You know, it would be a whole lot easier and cleaner if she just had this medical problem that you just happened to fix. But Lord, it was a spiritual problem. And that's an issue that every person faces, is a spiritual issue. And we have to decide, as the Spirit opens our eyes, whether we are going to repent and join you and accept your word as truth and the way and the life, or perish. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the power of your word, that it truly changes our life. In your name we pray. Amen.